John, the 18th chapter, Pilate asked Jesus a question. I want us to read verses 33 through verse 38 of John chapter 18 as a basis for our study, particularly the question that Pilate asked of Jesus in verse 38. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that thou shouldest bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again into the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. What is truth? For Pilate, truth varied. It would be whatever Rome said would be his truth. Some even today suppose that truth is beyond man's reach. Yet the Bible affirms that there is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119, there at verse 160, there the psalmist says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning. It seems obvious to me that religious people would unanimously believe the Bible as the truth. And obviously that's not the case. From the Barna Research Group, Barna.org, they found 86% born, what they call born-again Christians. Actually, there is no other kind. But they don't know what born-again Christian is. But anyhow, they said they believe the Bible totally is accurate in all teaching. Yet, 67% read from it in the last week. 46% believe Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 28% believe Jesus committed sins while on earth. 32% believe in moral absolutes. Substantial numbers of Christians, quote unquote, believe that abortion, homosexual sex, cohabitation, viewing pornography, and drunkenness are morally acceptable, and moral decisions are based on whatever feels right or whatever is comfortable. Does that sound like people believe that there is absolute truth, that the Bible is truth? I suggest to you that the truth exists. Bible pulls no punches. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, there the Apostle Paul pointed out to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is complete. It's perfect. It claims as its origin the God of heaven. He claims as its purpose to be profitable. He claims as its result that man will be completely or fully equipped for whatever he needs. And so we understand that Paul also tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there is a right way and a wrong way to handle truth. When he said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. The truth can be handled rightly, it can be handled wrongly. New Testament Christians, and again, there are no others except those who are deemed to be Christians according to the precepts of the New Testament, those who have rendered obedience to its requirements. But those individuals, of all people, ought to be most committed to truth. So I want to talk for a little while in our study this morning about commitment to truth and how we can be committed to truth. And I want to begin talking about the importance of truth. We need to realize just how important truth is. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking, verse 31, to those Jews who believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the word indeed is formed from two words, a preposition in, and the word deed. And deed means in reality or in truth. If you continue in my word, then are my disciples indeed or in truth. You're genuine disciples. It's in this context that he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is sin that enslaves people. It is sin that keeps us in darkness. That's the work of the devil from the very beginning of time. That's what the devil has been all about, keeping people away from God. But it is truth that enlightens us and makes us free. In John 17 and verse 17, John there says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is truth that sets us apart and dedicates us to God's service. It makes us free. Without it, we wouldn't know what to do. Go back over to the 15th chapter of the book of John. And there, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we are absolutely incapable of doing anything that would save our souls. We don't have the capability. Jeremiah said, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It is the truth, Peter says, that purifies us. 1 Peter chapter 1, there verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obedience to the truth purifies us. The purifying is done in the act of obedience. In Romans 1 and verse 16, there Paul says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And in James chapter 1 verse 21, He said, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. It is the word, the truth. The gospel is the word of truth, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. There Paul said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel, God's power to save. The word, the implanted word, is able to save your soul. It is through that that we are cleansed. We must walk in the light in order to remain clean. We walk in the light, John says, as he is in the light. By doing that, we have fellowship with him and with each other. But understand also, it is the truth that judges us. John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The truth is that by which we all will be measured. There be no appeals. In our court system today, you can have appeal after appeal after appeal. And sometimes you may even find a judge that will agree with you in your appeal. And you might be set free, but that's not the case with the Word of God, the truth. The Bible is the only and final court of arbitration. It is that which will determine our eternal destiny. And the only time we have to respond to it is now. Paul said today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. There'll be no arbitration. And so no wonder we're told to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Get the truth and hang on to it. Don't let it get away from you. Whatever the price, it'll be the greatest bargain in your life. Because it's the only thing that will save you from eternal destruction. As you read about the story about the rich man and Lazarus, you find the rich man saying he was tormented in these flames. It's a place of torment. It's described as a place where the worm dies and the fire is not quenched. The smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. Destruction, eternal punishment. All of those phrases are used in reference to that which one will experience forever who have not obeyed the truth. How can we become more devoted, more committed to truth? In the first place, we need to devote ourselves to learning truth. We just noted there's no doubt about the importance of soul-saving truth. We must spend time and effort on the truth. As Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3, there verse 18, that we as individuals have a responsibility to truth. He said in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. In chapter 3, he said, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have to spend time, effort, grow. Sometimes our interest slackens. Sometimes we become, shall we say, a little bit lazy in our search, in our desire for truth. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now you can't think of any stronger desires that human beings have than hunger and thirst. Yeah, a lot of people desire a lot of things, material things. A lot of people desire wealth. They desire position and fame, fortune. But when all those things are gone, the thing you're going to want the most is something to eat, something to drink. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. There is no substitute for diligent private study. Today we're surrounded by Bibles. We've got it in all kinds of electronic form. Most of us can pull out our cell phones and we have at least one copy of the Bible on our cell phones. Our tablets and our computers. Visiting with a friend yesterday and he's a gospel preacher. And as preachers do, we're talking about sermon preparation and Bible study. I made the observation that I should have brought you a CD or a program, Bible program I had. And he clicked on an icon on his computer. You see, you're talking about this one? There are any number of Bible programs that you can get that has all kinds of help in them. But the most help you can get at all is simply reading the scriptures. Spending some time meditating on them. That's what David said he did. He meditated on day and night. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer there talks about this process of growth. The difference between being babies and full grown. Those who are full grown have reached the point where they can discern between good and evil. These people that the writer is writing to had not grown like they should. They had time to grow, but they had not. And he said, milk belongs to the babies, and you're still babies. You need to grow up. Be able to digest the meat of the word. Meat belongs to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It's a process of growing and developing. And that growing and developing, we must be feeding on the word of God. And so we need to devote ourselves to learning the truth. We also need to give ourselves to teaching truth. To seek the Lord. To know His will. To do His will. And teach it to others. That's what the prophet said. Contrary to belief, common belief maybe I should say, evangelism is not just for preachers. It's not just the work of the preacher. Yes, they're called evangelists. We've been talking some about angels. Brother Bruce has been doing some studies with us on angels. And we'll win tonight at times. Angels are simply messengers. And that word evangelist is derived from the word angel. A messenger. And yes, there were ones who were specially sent by the Lord to evangelize. But not limited to those who we refer to as gospel preachers. Every Christian has the responsibility to be involved in the work of preaching the gospel of Christ. You read over in Acts the 8th chapter. It talks about Saul there in verse 3. Making havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now listen to what happened to those that were scattered. Therefore, they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Those Christians that were scattered because of the severe persecution that Saul of Tarsus in particular was bringing against the church, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul said to Timothy, to serve the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You understand that Paul is not talking specifically about preachers here. He said the servant of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? If you're a Christian, you're a servant of the Lord. And he said the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. Do you know that's exactly the same phrase that's used in reference to the qualification of elders? Elders are supposed to be apt or able to teach. That's what the word apt means. Able. But the servant of the Lord must be able to teach. These early Christians evangelized under severe persecution. Why can't we do it with basically no persecution? The sheriff or deputy or the local police are not going to come to your house and arrest you if you go over to your neighbor and knock on their door and try to set up a Bible study with them. Ask them if they'd be interested in studying the Bible with you. Nobody's going to arrest you for doing that. We don't have to fear the local authorities in any way from that standpoint. Now, yes, we begin to harass them. Try to force them to do something against their will. Yeah, there might be some repercussions from that. But to go over and very patiently and in kindness and love, try to engage a neighbor or a friend in study of Scripture. There going to be any repercussions from that. They may tell you no. You might even have the door slammed in your face. Happened to me a time or two. But I've never been beaten. I've never been taken outside the city and stoned to death. Because I'm preaching the truth, the gospel of Christ. But that's what happened in New Testament time. They took Stephen out and stoned him to death. They took Paul out and stoned him and thought he was dead. He was beaten with rods, whipped with whips. And he referred to it as light affliction. Now, if these early Christians could take the gospel into basically the whole known world, do we understand they had devoted themselves to teaching the truth in face of dire persecution? Because the scripture says that few find the way of life does not waive my responsibility nor your responsibility. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, there Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And so, yes, we all understand that everybody's not going to listen to the truth. There are people who don't want to listen. But that doesn't keep me from having responsibility to do it. As Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. When you're taught the truth, then you have a responsibility to share that truth with others. That's the way the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's body, the church grows. It's through the teaching of truth. And so everyone can share this truth in some way with someone. Church up in Louisville, Kentucky, Expressway at the time. I don't know what it's known as Expressway now or not. This was over 40 years ago. They had, I guess you'd call it a slogan. They might refer to it as a mantra now. It said, each one, reach one, and teach one. You know what happened if we did that? If each Christian here would reach someone and teach someone the truth, the next Lord's day our number would be doubled. If all of those did the same thing, you know what they call a geometric progression in math? He used to tell this story about how much money you could make by shoeing a horse. If you started off with a penny a nail and then doubled it each time. I think it takes 32 nails to shoe a horse. By the time you get through, you'd be well over a millionaire. If we were busy reaching people with the gospel of Christ, yes, I know everybody's not going to listen. And so it's not going to happen, realistically. But does that relieve us from our responsibility to try? That's the point we're trying to get at. If you can't do anything else, you can invite people to the assembly and worship. You can hand out some business cards. There's some cards out there that invites people to a Bible study. You can find tracts to hand out. And we have DVDs of the TV program back there stacked up in the office. If you'd like for somebody to be able to see them that are unable to see them on TV, I'll be happy to make you a copy of them and you can give it to them. They can put it in their DVD player and they can hear a lesson from God's Word. Or you can direct them to our website, EastsideChurchRB.com. And there's an audio of every lesson that I have preached here since we moved here. There may be one or two exceptions. There are audio, there's also the printed outline and the PowerPoint to go with it. We have just unlimited opportunities to share the truth of God's Word with our neighbors and friends. The question is, how committed am I to truth? Above all, commit yourself to living the truth. We've always heard the statement, practice what you preach. Well, that's what the Scripture teaches us to do. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable in God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the renewing of your mind, we talked about this dedicated, constant study and meditation on God's Word. That's what the renewing of your mind is doing. But he said, you present your body as a living sacrifice. I got a question. Who needs to see this? And obviously the short answer to that question would be everybody. Your children needs to see you practicing your religion. Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I read this study that disclosed these particular statistics. If both mom and dad attend regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful. If only dad attends regularly, 55% remain faithful. If only mom attends regularly, 15% remain faithful. If neither attended regularly, only 6% of the children remain faithful. I tell you something about the need for your children to see you being dedicated, being committed to truth. I heard Brother Bill Hall preach some time ago. And sometime in the conversation or in the lesson, I don't remember now exactly where it was said, but he made the remark that when there was a gospel meeting in the area, the Halls were sitting on the front bench. Everybody saw where they were when there was a gospel meeting in the area. Mother and father and all the children sitting on the front bench. That's the kind of dedication it takes if we want our children to be faithful to the Lord. The example of parents and adults are far more important than all the efforts of the church and all the Sunday school classes combined. I'm not diminishing the importance of regular Bible study in a classroom situation. I'm not diminishing that importance at all. But what I am saying is that the example that parents set before their children is of far greater importance. Those children are with them 24 hours a day. They see how mom and dad act. They see whether they're really committed to truth or not. Also, your neighbors need to see. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. Your brethren need to see your dedication. I want to turn over to a passage in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thine example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This is a young gospel preacher. You be an example of the believers. What you say, how you react, demonstrate your faith, your pure, exemplary life. Be the kind of person you ought to be. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy property may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Our neighbors and friends need to hear the word. They need to see it lived in our lives. So do our brethren. Above all, God of heaven. Obviously, we understand that he sees everything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 said, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And notice in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees all. He knows all. And as we go about our daily activities, we need to understand that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body, according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Commit yourself to living the truth. What about your commitment to truth? What about my commitment to truth? It's crucial to our well-being, both here and in eternity. God has preserved his word for us, and we have it in this wonderfully complete, convenient package. The New Testament in particular. Yes, Old Testament is important. But we're under the law of Christ, the new covenant. So, what's our excuse for not knowing, teaching, and practicing the truth? What's our excuse? The reality of this, there is no excuse. God's not going to have them. We either committed ourselves to truth, teaching it, living it, or we haven't. No in between. One of two. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Choice is yours. Listen to the truth. Obey the truth. And live the truth. And as a result, you have hope of life eternal with God in heaven. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can do that this very day. You can believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to His church. If you've done this and you realize that at some point in time your commitment to truth has waned, you've gone back and given over to the desires of the flesh, you need to return to the Lord. You can do that if you repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.